The word that we translate in Scripture from the Greek as worship don't know what that was. Oh, it might have been Mary Jane. Oh. I'll start again. The word that we translate into English as worship in the Greek actually means both worship and to serve. The words are really not separate in Greek. And so when we talk about worshiping God, we are talking about what it is that we do when we gather together, but we're also talking about serving God. In fact, the English word worship comes from two roots put together, and it means literally this: worth-ship. What we're saying when we say that we worship God is we are saying that we know that He is worthy of our praise and He is worthy of our service. That's what worship means, literally. That the one who is being praised and the one who is being served is worthy of that service. Now, I'd like everybody to try something here, just for a minute, if you would. The title of the sermon this morning is God Cannot Fill a Clenched Hand. I'd like everybody to clench your hands like this. Come on, humor me. Clench your hands. You see what that feels like? Now open your hands like this, like you're going to take something. You see what that feels like? It's a completely different experience. Enough for the moment. Imagine driving in a car. This sounds like a rabbit trail, but it's going to come back. Imagine driving in a car and somebody cuts you off. Now, what's the normal reaction that we have when that happens? We cuss them off. Cuss them out. That's right. In fact, there's a rule that everybody has, which is the person in front of you going slower than you want to go is a jerk. And the guy who passes you going faster than you're going is an idiot. Right? So it doesn't matter what, if they're not going the speed you're going, then they're either a jerk or an idiot. Isn't that how everybody thinks when they drive? Come on, I think that way. We all do. Admit it. Did I hear a no over there?
Yeah.
Where? Where? Who? All right. Now, some of you have heard me say this before. I was taught some years ago that when someone cuts you off or does something like that in traffic to you, rather than responding with a curse, respond with a prayer that goes something like this: Lord, bless this man or this woman who has cut me off. And whatever it is that's going on in his or her life that has caused them to drive in this way, which endangered me and everyone else, come into that person's life and help them to know who you are so that they would not put others in danger. Okay, that's the prayer. Something like that, basically. Now, what happens when you pray a prayer like that instead of cursing the person who's just cut you off? It changes you. It changes you. It changes your attitude, everything about how you regard that person, and it brings peace where moments ago there was anger and tension and aggression. It's completely non-intuitive. It's not the way we normally are. But when we intentionally pray for people, didn't Jesus say something about praying for your enemies? Wouldn't this qualify? I mean, the people we curse, that's sort of a little subcategory of enemy. And Jesus says, pray for them. Now, what happens when you pray for them? You drive better, and it gives your heart peace. It's transformational because you have done something to bless the person who has threatened you or harmed you. Okay? Now, imagine that you're in circumstances, you, me, anybody, where someone is saying something to us which is insulting, what's the normal reaction that we have physically to being insulted or put down or condescended to, whatever it is? It's something like this. You fold your arms, you lean back, everything gets tense, maybe even your fists tense up a little bit. You tilt your head back, you look down your nose, and you decide whether you're going to fight or just insult back or whatever, right? Your whole body gets tense. It tightens up. If at this, instead we did the opposite, which is that we opened up and said something which would bless them rather than continue the battle, doesn't Scripture say a soft word turns away wrath? These things are in the Bible. That's why they're there, so we can learn from them. Not just to remember them now and then, and especially when we're not in those circumstances, but rather so that we can apply them in our lives when we're in those kinds of circumstances. Now, there's another place where this counts, too, and that's in worship and in praise. And one of the things which I know is true about our society, Western society, even European to a degree, is that we spend a lot of time in our heads. And our bodies are not particularly responsive to our circumstances, other than maybe to get tighter and wind up and get more and more tense. But if when we are in worship, we are in our heads or bound up, what are we saying to God in that process? What are we saying to Him? God's favorite song, this is a quote that I heard, and I love this song. God's favorite song is the song of the redeemed. Isn't that beautiful? God's favorite song is the song of the redeemed. That means those people who have accepted Him, who have come into His kingdom, when they sing, it gives joy to God's heart. It's a chorus of 100 and an audience of 1. And it is our singing as the redeemed that give joy to God's heart. Now, what if our singing is hands in pockets, and I don't just mean singing, I just mean our worship, sort of bound up like this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, when what's for dinner, our soul shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, it's not pot roast again. Holy, merciful. If there is not in us an expression of the joy that we should be feeling to be serving the one who is worthy of our worship, then what is the song of the redeemed that he's hearing? It's a stingy song. A stingy song. I think what God desires of us is not stinginess, but wholehearted, not half-hearted. Unclenched, not clenched, worship. And in the West, us guys particularly, we have several ways of being clenched. One of the ways of being clenched is the obvious one, with arms folded and things sort of tight. But we guys especially, I won't speak for the women, we guys also have feigned casualness. I am correct. Thank you. We can be frightened out of our boots, but will we show it? Nah. You know, hands in pockets, sort of leaning back. Ain't no worries, mate. You know, it's we have this feigned casualness even when we are uptight. And hence comes a story on which much of this hangs. Jack Hayford, who in my doctoral ministry program I got to spend a week with a week ago, told the story on himself. He was raised in a typical Protestant, I want to say something like Baptist church as a kid. And it was a church in which, like many of the ones in which we've all been raised, when it came time to sing, everybody sort of stood like this and sang, but there was not much emotion. Somehow emotion is wrong in worship in the church where he was raised, and me too, for that matter. So everything was sort of well under control, well restrained, and they sang, but you couldn't tell from the position or the motion of their bodies that there was anything going on other than the words that were being sung. He went to Bible college, and lo and behold, he ended up in a Bible college where when they sang, they all raised their hands. When they prayed, they raised their hands. Scripture says, lift holy hands in prayer. I would have that all men lift holy hands in prayer. Now, you can read that there just like I can. We need to decide whether what we read in Scripture is stuff that we're going to take seriously, or is this just advisory, and I can read this and sort of, you know, take it or leave it as I wish. The Protestant genre, the Protestant milieu that many of us were raised in, somehow, because those weird Pentecostals do it, we don't do it. Scripture doesn't say, stand restrained in prayer. It says, lift holy hands in prayer. I would that all men lifted holy hands in prayer. Again and again in Scripture, when you read about people in prayer, read about their hands in the air. Now, why? Is this just some new thing that we're going to learn? This is the new fad. Well, George wants everybody to raise their hands, so I will because he wants me to, or I won't because I'm not going to be manipulated into doing it just because George... This isn't what it's about. It's about stinginess in our worship. It's about stinginess in our worship. Here's the way it works. Back to Jack Hayford. He's in Bible college. He lands in a college where all of the people raise their hands when they pray and when they sing. He has zero experience of this. So he goes several weeks, and every week that he's there, he's singing like this with his hands down, and he's looking at everybody else around them with their hands up. And finally, one week, he decides, this week I'm going to try it. Right? So he gets there, he's standing in the congregation, they start singing, and he goes like this. Right? He's not going to go too far, because the first time you ever do this, you're sure everyone else in the room is watching. And they're all going to talk about it after the service is over. Did you notice Jack had his hands up? Okay? So he gets his hands up. Like, now, he's hidden back there like where Tim is. So nobody can see him. Pastor can't see him. The pastor's up here, and they're singing and so on. And Jack is just gets his hands up about like this. And just as Jack gets him here, the pastor says, get those hands high in the air. That's he puts his hands up high in the air, you know, and that sort of broke it for him. Now, move ahead years later, Jack is in one of his first churches. He's got maybe 40 people in this church. And they're singing, and some of the people raise their hands, and some of them don't, and Jack doesn't want to say anything to manipulate them so that they'll raise their hands, so he hasn't said anything. He talks about it once in a while, but he's not putting any pressure on anybody. And after the service is over, one of the men came up to him and said, Pastor Jack, I think I can explain why some of the men don't raise their hands. And so Jack says, oh, okay, why? He said, I think it's because if they were to raise their hands, it would injure their pride. And Jack says, would injure their pride. I'd like to kill it outright. And if you think about it, that for much of us, whether it's just this, you know, this isn't the issue. The issue is stinginess in our worship. That's what it comes down to. Here's the thing. How much difference you want to make in the world depends upon how much difference you're willing to have made in you. That's the simple equation. How much difference you want to make in the world depends entirely on how much difference you're willing to have made in you. And this is true for me, too. I don't just mean you all. I mean me all, too. In our worship, and in our service, and in our giving, if our hand is clenched, God can't fill it. If we open our hand and give freely, whether it's of our wealth, or our time, ourselves, then God will fill it. The whole message of Scripture about how the Holy Spirit works is consistent, and it's very simple. As much as we let Him work in us, He is able to work through us. Now, is it possible for God to work powerfully through us, even if we don't let Him work in us? Well, He talked through Balaam's ass. That was a donkey, by the way. Talked through Balaam's donkey. In case there was any confusion there. Isn't the English language wonderful? Okay, he talked through Balaam's donkey. So he could talk through us if he needed to, even if we weren't willing. But the reality is that he doesn't. That's not how he works. He desires, Scripture tells us again and again, that he desires relationship with us. And he has given us free will. We can choose against him or we can choose for him. We can choose to let him work through us or we can choose not to let him work through us. And so, even though it's true that God in his sovereignty can work as powerfully as he desires with no help from his people at all, the reality is that is not how he chooses to work. How he chooses is he calls us and he says, I would that you would serve me. And if we are alert, we look and we say, you are worthy of being served. And I would serve you. And then he says, allow me by my Holy Spirit to work in you, to heal the wounds, to clean out the sins and the boulders and all of the other things that we have in there. Allow me to work in you for your sanctification, for cleaning up. And as you allow me to do that, I can pour through you to touch and bless others. You know, several people in this congregation have got little bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? And when we think about our lives, what Scripture calls us to do is to be conformed to the image of the Son. Said differently, we are His hands and His feet. We are His body in the world. We are to act as Jesus in the world today. Most of us as Protestants think that what would Jesus do has to do utterly with ethical decision-making. And it does have to do with that, but it's not just that. The power given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says we will have an even greater measure. And if Jesus saw that a person needed to be healed or held or touched or taught, he did that. It isn't just about ethical decision-making. It's about allowing who Jesus is to be present through us, in us, and through us, to do all of the kinds of things that Jesus did. There is enormous power available, Scripture says it again and again, to us to work in our lives and through us to bless the world if we will just allow it. Now finally, this. This is a church which is described sometimes as charismatic. And the sense of that is that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Holy Spirit didn't die in 100 AD, didn't even withdraw in 100 AD. The Holy Spirit is given to us to work in us for our sanctification and to work through us for the redemption of the world and the blessing of the world. Now it is true, and we have seen it, that sometimes when people are experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit, there will be demonstrable physical things going on when that happens. And it is also true that some people will seek that, seek those manifestations, as if they are a good in and of themselves. But it would be my encouragement to us that it is small and inconsequential to get people filled with the Holy Spirit to have an experience. The reason we get filled with the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to fight and to penetrate the powers of darkness, to help in the redemption of the world. We aren't the saviors of the world, but we are the agents of the saviors of the world. And it is by His Holy Spirit that He blesses us and then works through us. So as much as we might see and even think, oh, I know somebody who could use a little bit of that, when we see someone filled with the Holy Spirit, the purpose of that is not just their experience, whatever it might be, but it is their empowerment, so that when they stand, they can move into the world with the Holy Spirit present to touch and bless others. All ministry proceeds from worship. Take that home. All ministry proceeds from worship. All ministry proceeds from worship. From seeing the worthiness of God, acknowledging His worthiness, acknowledging that He is worthy to serve. And then all of our service and all of our ministry comes from that worship, from that acknowledgement of worthiness. And all the power in our ministry, if we've been a Christian for a day or a dozen years or decades, all power in our ministry comes from our openness to worship. We can stand and be stingy in our worship, stingy in the giving of ourselves and the freedom of ourselves, not worried about our pride in our praise. We can be stingy with our giving, or we can be open-handed with our giving. And to the degree that we are open-handed, that the hands are not clenched, but they are open, God will fill us. And as He fills us, He gives us the power and the strength and the wealth that we need to bless others. All ministry proceeds from worship. All ministry proceeds from worship. Let our worship be worthy of the one we praise. Amen.